Your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14, if you will. Luke chapter 14. If you could have a few minutes after the evening service tonight, it'd be greatly appreciated. We've already kind of done the hardest part. If you could help us carry some of these lamps back upstairs, Christmas is over. Can you imagine? 2018. My goodness. Kathy be here. And if everyone had 10, 12 guys, whatever, ladies help carry those lamps upstairs, they'd be up there. We already got the wreaths off the wall, and they're up there hanging. I mean, we have a few out here and a few little things. So if you could help us, I don't think it's going to take long to get that up there. So if you could help us, that would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Anybody need a worksheet? Anybody need a worksheet? Raise your hand. Okay. It seems crazy to put the sweetheart banquet on this already, but the fact is it's just a little bit more than a month away. And that's how fast the year goes, isn't it? But we'll have some tickets made up for that, and I'm encourage you to. I've known folks over the years who have taken a table, so I'm going to invite folks from who knows where to come and be part of this. And we're going to have a good dinner. We're going to have, we've got roast beef, chicken parmesan, and stuffed shells, and those little red roasted potatoes, and a salad, and cannolis for dessert, and some special fruit stuff there, so it'll be a good meal. Pastor Curtis King's going to come over and preach for us, and we'll have a good time. He's always he always gives us something good, but he has some fun with him too. So I want to encourage you to be here. This is a good time to invite guests. It's a great time to invite guests. So I really want to encourage you to do that, and we're hoping maybe we get a bunch of our young couples to put a couple tables. We're not limited to the 96 that we've done always over here. We have a bigger room, and if it gets too big, we'll just move into the gym. And so just keep inviting, and we'll fill a place up, and that would be great. And so I just want to encourage you to be here for that. We're going to have a great time. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1. Again, we're doing passages that are not necessarily covered in the other Gospels. Now, let me say this. There are stories in the Gospel that are similar. Have you noticed that? There's things that kind of go along there, but they say they're not the same. Oh, well, it must be a contradiction. No. There's things that the Lord was trying to teach the disciples. Of course, they're trying to teach us. And he takes a principle and he applies it here, and sometimes he applies it here. And sometimes it applies it here. Well, that's just a guy who wrote it. No, that's the Lord who's the author of this. And so I want to remind you that there's purpose behind what's going on. Now, this is not a great deep brand new thought for most of us probably tonight. But on the other hand, I think it's something we need to think through from time to time. So Luke chapter 14, and verse number 1, and it says, "And it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." That doesn't mean that he kept losing things out of his hands. All right, yes, I got the dropsies. Now, that's not what that means. The dropsy really was an edema. It's a fluid. The man had swelling. And it was just like it was all over his body, probably, very, very noticeable. And so there was places just swollen. He carried a lot of fluid, which meant there was an issue there that needed to be tended to. Sometimes it's a heart issue. Sometimes it's a some other type of issue. Sometimes it's actually an allergic issue. And so he had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, now he hasn't been asked anything, has he? He's answering. In other words, the Pharisee is putting Jesus in a position to see what he's going to do. And Jesus can see through the Pharisee's intentions, sees through his scheme. And so he knows, knowing his heart, he's going to answer him. Now he's going to answer. It's awful. It's interesting. And I've said this before. It usually does not pay for you to walk around and tell everybody. Now, again, I'm doing this because this is the church. When you walk into church, you're saying, okay, tell us what you think the Bible says. Let's look at the Bible and tell us what you think. Help lead us, Pastor. Let's see what we can do here. Most people, though, you just walk up to somebody and tell them what they're supposed to be doing, it doesn't go down very well. And when they throw something at you, and you say, well, here's what you ought to be, you know, that doesn't go down well. I've said this often, especially for those who have authority over you, those who you are supposed to respect. It may be a parent, it may be a spouse, it may be adult children. They're adult. It's better to ask questions than it is to dictate answers. It's better to put them in a position and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to the heart and let it then draw out the common sense response. It's amazing how we lose our common sense when sin gets in the middle. It's like we know better than this. If someone else was going to do what we're going to do, we knew exactly what we would tell them. Don't. But somehow sin gets in there and it just makes sense. We ought to go do that. And so sometimes we got to be put things in perspective. And that's what Jesus does. And so he's put into a position in a Pharisee's house on a Sabbath day, and there's a man there who has an obvious health issue. Read verse 3, and Jesus answering the situation, answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, so he's answering the situation, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about commandments, compassions, and confrontations. Commandments, compassions, and confrontations. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the training of the 12. Almost every preacher boys who's ever gone to college has probably read the training of the 12. And things like this was part of the training of the 12. And Lord, now it's the training of other disciples for us to see things for what they are, see people for where they are, to love folks for where they are and what they are, and to draw folks up that mountain of maturity if we can. So Lord, speak to our hearts here this evening. We need your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is a simple account of a dinner party. You would think it was a simple, innocent dinner party. However, when we actually have to live such moments as these, it doesn't seem so simple. It's amazing the personal pressure that the presence of others can apply. Imagine yourself being in position of Jesus. Now, you don't have the ability to heal, but let's say you have the opportunity to do what God would ask you to do, what God would want you to do, and yet you have the pressure of those around you that you can see. So you don't see God. You see the pressure of those that you can see that you know are asking you or expecting you or wanting you to go in another direction. It's pressure. We feel we are the rock of Gibraltar, and then some person that really doesn't matter that much to us confronts us, and we melt like ice cream in August. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I've got this. I've got a handle on this. And then all of a sudden, a little situation comes up at a dinner party. At just a normal, everyday event down at the grocery store, the gas station, at the convenience store. And all of a sudden, it's almost like you think every eye in the world is looking at you and you have to make a decision. Where am I going to stand on this? Peter was ready to fight to the death for Jesus at dinner. And a few hours later, he's taken down by a little girl. We think we will stand for truth and we trust in our fortitude to do so, and yet another person made of flesh and blood can bring tremendous pressure to play on us. And all of a sudden it's hard for us to stand. And you know what sometimes we do? We almost, which is almost worse,
We determined we're going to stand in our own flesh. They're not going to tell me what to do. And all of a sudden, we're in the flesh too. We're trying to fight fire with fire. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, we feel their pressure, so we're going to give it back to them. You know, give us the evil eye, we'll give it back to them. You know, they're going to fight us, we'll fight them. That's not what Jesus did. He just did right. He did ask a few questions to help them think about why he was doing what he was doing, but he just did right. We fear our position among people if we decide to not go along with the crowd. We may even fear for our lives. But we have commands that are to be obeyed. And if we're going to be walking with the Lord rather than man, then we need to obey them. We have certain compassions, if we want to use that term like that, that rise in the heart of those who walk with the Lord. And yet, those commandments and those compassions can quickly bring confrontations from others around us. All of a sudden, Jesus was just doing right. What in the world? Who in the world could argue with the fact that fixed this guy. He healed this guy, fixed his problem. How can you argue with that? And yet they do. And, you know, we may try to do the same things. Oh, well, you're just trying to put on this. You're just trying to prove you're better than me. You're just trying, you know, all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, you meant well. You might have really meant well. And all of a sudden, you're attacked. And there's a confrontation. When we're faced with a conflict between the world and our Lord, where do we stand? Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do here. I'm going to walk through this passage real quick. And then, as you can see, I got some places for you to make some notes in those verses. And then we're going to fill in a couple blanks there at the very end. And we'll be finished. It sounds really simple and quick, doesn't it? But it never is. On your paper there. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Now it says it came to pass. In other words, the day's activities seemed normal enough. It came to pass. And really what I'm talking about here, this is something that happens in the midst of the context of a regular day. In fact, it may come in the context almost every regular day. There may be somebody at work or somebody at home you're dealing with. There's just an issue you're dealing with. This is a regular issue. And we're not talking about, you know, meeting some ruler, some king of some country from Europe or something. We're talking about normal people just like us. It's amazing how it can bring things to a head. So it was a normal day's activities. On the other hand, watch this. What was a Pharisee doing giving Jesus a dinner invitation? I thought they didn't like Jesus. In fact, earlier they talked about how they were already trying to figure out how they could take him. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't think Jesus was stupid. And I think he already knew their intentions. So then he just fell into their trap. How do you trap God? They built the temple and it wasn't going to house him. You can't trap God. God's truth. Truth supersedes everything. So the Pharisee asks Jesus to come, but I think he had an ulterior motive. He wanted Jesus put into a controlled environment where the Pharisee could call out Jesus into a context where he would have to choose to follow the current authorities or not, and then he was going to observe the actions of Jesus and wherewithal and have wherewithal to accuse him. He put him in a position because he wanted to bring him down. So I'll ask him to dinner. I'll be honest with you, I've had people do that to me since I've been a pastor. I guess they can tell I like to eat. And they figure that's a way I can get to him. You know, they always say the way to a man's heart's through his stomach, you know. And I think, you know, a lot of men just the way to get to him. But I understand. But I've had people go, well, let me take you out to dinner. And then you find out the real motive, the real ulterior issue there. And so Jesus, it was in a normal day. He was just running his day, and his trap, so to speak, showed up. Look at verse number 2. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy.
Again, the swollen areas of his body, very noticeable. Chances are he was very swollen in the face and the neck and the arms. Maybe the legs were swollen, but the man had a very bad edema. Now, where were they? In the Pharisee's house, right? Now, the Pharisee was not surprised to find this man with an obvious physical malady in his house. I mean, a guy just doesn't wander in like a rat or something. Obviously, the Pharisee had set this up. So basically he's saying, hey, would you come home and have dinner with me after church? Sabbath day, right? It was Saturday, you know what I mean. But after synagogue, would you come home and we'll have dinner? And so here's this guy with this obvious malady. And the Pharisee knew the man would be there. He invited him. Also, knowing the heart and the compassion of Jesus, the Pharisee knew that Jesus would not stand to see this man suffer when he could heal him. That's who Jesus is. Boy, it's awful nice to have a reputation of that's who that person is. Boy, there's a need, that person's going to seek to meet that need. That's just who that person is. So the Pharisee knew that Jesus would heal him. And the Pharisaical law says not to do any work, including healing on the Sabbath. And the Pharisee knew he had a law that Jesus would break. But Jesus had a law within him that he could not break. The Lord said he would have mercy and not sacrifice. It was a setup. It was a setup. Verse number 3. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers. That's the guys who make sure that you're going by. It wasn't literally like this, but it was almost as if they had this little checklist. They'll see, he did that one right? Okay. That's the wrong one. Okay. Let's see where we are. The lawyers and the Pharisees. And he says this. Well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, the fact is, it doesn't say that in their law because who goes around healing? But God himself. So it wasn't like it was in the law, thou shalt not heal. But they said, well, you've done work. Well, frankly, it's no work for God to heal. But he knows what they were thinking. And they said they held their peace, they took him. And he took him and healed him and let him go. So Jesus, in so many words, is asking, whose law supersedes the other? Is it lawful to heal? Well, it depends on whose law you're looking at. Where's truth? Which law vetoes the other law? It would have been easier to do nothing for Jesus, right? What? It would have been easier to do nothing. No one would have been surprised for that man to leave in the same condition as he had been for years. Jesus also knew that healing the man was going to cause conflict with the religious leadership. How many times have we known to do good and did it not? Because it just would cause less problems. Because of some person with flesh and blood just like you was looking down their eye at you to see if you were going to do it. Now, don't do it in spite, but don't do it out of fear. If it's the right thing to do, then it's the right thing to do. The conflict The confrontation is not on your side of the issue unless you do it confrontational. Doing the Lord's work in love is never wrong as the Lord leads you to do it. Yes, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. It says in Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Yes. Live peaceably with all men. But my relationship with the Lord is more important than my relationship with men. I feel like there's sometimes where we're a whole lot quicker to make God be put off than man put off. You say, well, I'm just trying to live peaceably and be nice. Well, do it peaceably. Do it nicely. Do it lovingly. But do what God has asked you to do. So what do you do? Do you obey God because you do what you don't want to do? You don't want to have any grief from man? Or do you go ahead and do right? I mean, do you obey God because you do not want to have grief? No, listen, you refuse to obey God. That's what I should say. Do you refuse to obey God because you don't want to have grief with man? No, you do. You go ahead and you do right. Look at verse number 5. And answered him, saying, this is what the Lord says, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, an animal, and will not straightway pull him out of on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. So when the law of man conflicts with the law of God, what do? You obey God. You don't throw it in their face. We obey God. We are not causing the conflict. Those that transgress the law are causing the conflict. Let me give you, for instance, sorry to be political on you, but there's some in politics proudly call themselves progressives. Have you heard that term? I feel I never heard as much as it did this last election here. They call themselves progressives. In fact, to the point that during the early debates, Mr. Sanders and Mrs. Clinton were trying to outdo to see who was the most progressive. Well, you think you're progressive. Well, I'm progressive, and this is why I'm more progressive than you're progressive, and I'm thinking, I don't want any progressives. And they're trying to see who's the most progressive. Now, watch me. Progressives means you're doing what? Making, right? Means you're moving, correct? So if the progressives are trying to take the nation in a progressive direction, which is different than where the nation is positioned at the moment, when the conservative refuses to progress with the progressives and a distance is put between them, the progressives accuse the conservatives of causing the division because they refuse to progress in the wrong direction with them. You follow what I'm saying? The conservatives are not moving. The progressives, by definition, are moving. So who's causing the divide? The progressives. Okay, so I'm not trying to get political, but you see, and you know what? Many conservatives are evangelical Christians. I'll use that term, a broad term. Evangelical Christians. And they want to be nice. And so for the effort of trying to live peaceably with all men, we'll say, well, okay, we can go along with that. And after a generation or two, that's where we were, and this is where we've come to. And now the progressives are saying, you're still not moving far enough. You're causing a divide. Why are you dividing our country like this? Well, we should have been back there, you know. That's where the division has occurred. Same thing happens. Sometimes we're afraid to, having done all to stand, to stand. You see, when you put on the armor of God, and we went through that some time back, I know they talk about the sword of the Spirit, but you go back and study, I really think it's the armor of God that slices up all the fallacies that come flying at you. We're not here to slice up people. We're here to slice up falsehoods by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what that does. It takes everything that holds itself against God and slices and dices and, you know, and julienne fries and everything, slices and dices it all up till it's not worth anything, because it's all a bunch of foolishness, and the Word of God does that. And to be nice, you say, well, I don't want to cause a disturbance, so we'll just go along with it. Now you stand where God wants you to stand. Now do it nice. Well, they can yell at you. Well, no, I'm not going. Well, they won't like me. Who wants you to stand here where you're supposed to stand? So if you stay here, they're not going to like you. Now, what happens if I move from here? Is he pleased with me? You see what I'm saying? And so all of a sudden, we make a decision in an effort to be nice. Well, I'll never be able to lead them to the Lord if I make them mad. You're not going to be able to lead them to the Lord if you tell them the truth doesn't matter. How are you going to lead them to truth and convince them the truth is important if you're willing to surrender truth to be nice? They've got you. We think we've loved them, and what we've done is dealt them a dirty hand, because now they don't know what truth is. They think truth is optional. They think truth is just something, you know, it's just, well, you stand it because it's your preference. That's why they stand where they stand. It's their preference. They're progressives. So over here, so eventually they're going to want to stand here because that's their preference. And then they're going to want to stand here because that's their preference. And then they're going to want to stand here because that's their preference. And they yell at us, we're causing division because we stand where we're supposed to stand. You put on the whole armor of God, and having done all, to stand. Number one. I know it sounds bad, but they're pretty quick. They really are. Sometimes there's these, some of these statements are so obvious. And sometimes when things are that obvious, they think, well, it's got to be more to it than that. We try to look for something else and we skip right over the simple truths. Number one, don't be surprised when walking with the Lord puts you in opposition with others. Don't be surprised when walking with the Lord puts you in opposition to others. Now tell me, if this is the Lord in that direction, and that's the things of the world and the devil in that direction, which way should I be walking? That way, all right? Now, if there's somebody who's over here who doesn't want to walk with the Lord, they want to walk with the devil, which direction are they going to be walking? So which way is the devil going? Now, if I'm walking toward the Lord, I'm bound to bump into somebody heading in the wrong direction. If I don't bump into somebody heading the other direction, you know what that means? I'm going the same direction they are. By definition, to walk with the Lord is against, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So by definition, I'm making enemies with the world when I decide to have my relationship with the Lord. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. And so, listen, to think that you're not going to ever cause it. And you know what really is hard? When there are people you love. Family. Some folks in here who've gotten saved in adulthood and their parents weren't. And your parents are going to look at you like, what's the matter with you? You don't think I raised you good enough? All kinds of things. And you want to be nice, and you don't say, well, you didn't raise me well. No. Love, honor, you know, respect and honor your mother and father. You know, that doesn't mean you agree with them. That simply means you honor and respect them like anything else. But you stand where you got to stand. Now, it's awful nice. It's good if you know why you stand where you stand. That's why we do this on Wednesday night.
That's why you do it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Friday night. So you know why you stand. Because if you don't know why you stand, it's going to be really easy to be swept away. Number two, if you're going to get into trouble, watch this, make sure it's for being faithful to the Lord. I like everybody to like me. I think most people are like that. They want everybody to like them. But if you're going to get in trouble, make sure it's for being faithful to the Lord. I've got that passage there in Daniel. And if you want to turn to it, I can. I'm going to read it for you here a little bit, a few verses. But in Daniel 6:5, if you remember, Daniel has been blessed of the Lord, promoted, then the king made some presidents over certain areas of the country, and then he made a president over the president, and that was Daniel. But Daniel was Jewish. He wasn't really of the race that was the ruling party. And so those folks didn't like this guy. Who's this Jew guy coming in here? Now he's our boss. He doesn't do what we do. He doesn't worship like we worship. That guy's an oddball. We got to get rid of him. Look what it says here. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So basically they said this. He's not going to transgress the law of his God. So what we got to do is make the law of his God a transgression of our law. We've got to make obeying God illegal. Because that's the only way we're going to do anything, because the fact is, if it's right, he does it. I mean, if it's good, he does it. So we got to figure out something that's against the law. So we got to make good against the law. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, when you first say this, it says, well, okay, when Daniel knew that they did it, well, he went in and prayed. Now, that's not the attitude. He knew what it was. He didn't do it ignorantly. He didn't do it spitefully. He just did what he always does. Then these men assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any man or God or within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, well, the thing is true. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, not person, he's a problem. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, they were the captivity. They were the ones we conquered. He shouldn't have been here in the first place. That Daniel, of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor to the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The progressive says, we don't ask any petition of anybody but the king. And Daniel simply was doing what he's always been doing. You know, really shouldn't cross our minds what everybody thinks about truth and what we're supposed to be doing about it. We should just do it. What are they going to say? It doesn't matter what they're going to say if it's right. Now, I'm not saying go out there and do something to throw something in somebody's face. Jesus never did that. He never said, oh, yeah, I'll show you. Healed, healed, healed. See that? Healed, healed, healed. You know what I'm saying? By the way, there's some charlatans on TV who do stuff like that. Just remember that. The spirit in which we do it also tells of what spirit we are. So if you're going to get in trouble, do it for being faithful. Number three, to suffer while doing good is acceptable to the Lord. This verse, I remember the first time I read this verse, I did not like it. To suffer a while, suffer while doing good is acceptable to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says this. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, he wanted to do right for God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now listen, the Lord commits to us a work. So we should commit ourselves to doing the work and leave the results up, the consequences, the problems, the issues, the confrontations, the contradictions, the conflicts, you leave those in his hands. Now, I'll guarantee you there's going to be times when that it comes to a head and you think it's insurmountable. God knew that was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. Why did he do that? To show you whether you really believe it or not. Do you still stand? Even when it seems impossible to stand. Just stand. When you say, if I stand here, I'm not going to have a thing to stand on. But the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where are you going to stand? Just stand. Number four. If you break the law, make sure it's for obeying God's law. If you break the law, make sure it's for obeying God's law. Now, you shouldn't break the law if it's all within your power to do it and do it right. And we should be known for obeying the law. But Jesus broke a law that he knew they didn't want broken. But he broke it to obey God's law, to show mercy. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, that's where they learned this. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for which was done. Another account, the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted, and them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. Notice they didn't fight. Notice they didn't threaten. Notice they didn't riot. But they were brought without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, ye fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Simply doing right brought confrontation. They had a command, they had a compassion, but it brought a confrontation. That doesn't mean that exercising your compassion and obeying the commands of God was wrong. It's just you're fighting the world. We're moving one direction, the world's moving the other direction. You're bound to bump into somebody from time to time. Number five, people should know that you will not go against God. So that's going to get me in trouble. It might. Well, they set a trap for Jesus because of that. They might. You know, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. I want to be known for a man who follows God. That's what I want. We went down to the 50th anniversary of the Open Door, sort of the Open Door Church down there a few weeks ago, and pastor stood up at the pulpit, and I'm not sure why he did this for me in particular, but he talked about when I was contacted to come up here to be the pastor of this church. I didn't know this, but he says that somebody from the church called down there, which would have been a smart thing to do, but I didn't know that anybody did. And they said, tell me about Sterling Walsh, because we're thinking about him possibly for our pastor. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not sure this is all true, but I'm just saying what he said. He says, he told folks at Open Door, says, much as I hate to say it, I told him, you can't find a more honest man. Now, I don't know. You know, if I knew you, I probably wouldn't bother to preach to you. And you knew me, you probably wouldn't come to hear me. That's what old J. Vernon McGee used to say. If you knew who I really was, you wouldn't bother to come hear me. But if I knew who you were, I wouldn't bother to preach to you. But we need to be before men blameless as much as possible. I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. I'm not saying we don't goof up and do stupid things from sometimes, but I tell you what, we ought to be known for our heart being in the right place. We need to be known for that. So people should know that you will not go against God. Even if they'll trap you, knowing you're going to obey God, that's okay. God sees that. God knows all about it. Number six. When two authorities in your life disagree, the one you obey is the one you fear and respect the most. Now that's a loaded statement. When two authorities in your life disagree, the one you obey is the one you fear and respect the most. Do you see him who is invisible? Or are you willing to enjoy the sins of Egypt for a season? See, Moses said, no. He said he gave up the joys of Egypt. He could have enjoyed for a season because he saw him who is invisible. He who is invisible held a greater
draw, a greater call, a greater weight in the life of Moses. And when you're put into a position and you've got people around you and you realize, I'm about ready to get into some hot water here. Now, I could just kind of give in and back off and let everything go by and go along with them and compromise, or I could stand. I don't need to punch him in the nose. I don't need to fight for God. God's a big boy. He can fight for himself. But he'll fight for me. You see what I'm saying? If I'm willing to stand. Sometimes standing and saying nothing means a whole lot more than yelling and shouting and trying to convince somebody that God's good. You ought to be nice. Stop being mean. What's the matter with you? You're dirty rotten. We end up doing more damage. Well, I already read it. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Because then you can be called the children of God. I know where that guy came from. I know where he came from. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is just to simply stand. And it's going to come to pass in our lives. It may be yet tonight. It may be tomorrow. Maybe a little next week. I don't know what's going to come to pass. That we're going to be put into a position. And it's going to go through our mind. Now, do we do what God wants us to do, or do we let off and just kind of slide back into the fabric of the people around us and pretend that we don't really stand for Christ? Lord, help us to have your wisdom, your fortitude, your love and compassion. The reason Jesus took the confrontation, because he loved the man. Your love constrains us to serve you. Lord, speak to our hearts. We thank you for our folks here. Give us a great year. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.